The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, Part 2. Well, we're doing a study on the life and times of Peter, and I'm calling this Part 2. Yet while we go through this, most of this that I'm into right now is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So bear with me. When Peter comes into the picture, we will zing in on Peter. But until that time, we're going to follow chronologically the footsteps of Christ and the different ministries that he was involved with and where he went and what he did and the opposition that he was subjected to. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5. And this section in John chapter 5, we're going to see where there is just outright rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opposition started with the controversy regarding Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And we're going to see where it just intensifies. So much so that some of his disciples abandoned him. And this opposition is coming from the religious authorities with their unsuccessful attempts to arrest him. And although this opposition to Jesus smoldered beneath the surface, the story of Jesus healing at the pool of Bethsaida highlights the beginning of open hostility toward him in Jerusalem and in the southern parts of Palestine. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of John, if you remember back in chapter 4, the nobleman came to Jesus and asked him to heal his son. Come to his house and heal his son. His son was sick at Capernaum. And he asked him, he said, "Sir, would you come down before my child dies?" And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And we found out that the very time that Jesus spoke, the father had asked the servants at his home, when they come to meet him, that his son had, the fever had left him. He asked him, "Well, when did it happen?" And they told him the exact time. And that was the exact time that Jesus spoke and told him that his son lives. So as a result, his whole household believed him. Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. After this, after Jesus had healed this noble man's son, after these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Well, what was this feast? The word doesn't tell us there, but this feast was Shavuot, or Feast of the Weeks, or Pentecost, all carrying the same name. If you remember that Jesus had gone to the Passover, and then there was the first fruits, and the Passover is one of three feasts that the men of Israel were required to attend. One was the Passover. The second required feast was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or known as Shavuot. And that third required feast was the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacle, or Sukkot. So Passover normally happened the 14th day of Nisan. That would be March or April. And this is the Passover and the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread came with the next day of Passover, and that happened on the 15th through the 21st of Nisan of March of April. And the first fruits was the 16th of March or April, and that was the 16th of Nisan. So now we're looking at this second feast, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or Shavuot, as it is called. This is the second of these feasts that the males must go to Jerusalem to celebrate. So this, after these things, in verse 1 of chapter 5 of John, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, a little bit of background history of this week's Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or Shavuot, It was the 6th of Sivan, that is May or June. And you can find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 22. But the Feast of Weeks, offerings are given and commemorates the giving of the law. 50 days after Passover, Shavuot is celebrated. It's also known as Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, and the Day of the First Fruits. It is this time to present an offering of new grain of the summer wheat harvest to the Lord. It shows joy and thankfulness for the Lord's blessings of the harvest, often called Matin Torah, which means giving of the law. It is tied to the Ten Commandments because it is believed God gave Moses the Ten Commandments at this time. Historically, children received treats for memorizing scripture at Shavuot. The book of Ruth is often read to celebrate the holiday. Pentecost is a popular day for Jewish confirmation. Shavuot is one of the three feasts when all the Jew males were required to go to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. That's found in Deuteronomy 16:16. And that gives you just a little historical background of this. Knowing that Christ had already gone up earlier for Pentecost, and now here's another feast where the Jews were going back up to Jerusalem. John 5:1, after these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. This gate, the sheep gate, it is a reference to the gate identified in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 32, and Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 39. It was a small opening in the north wall of the city. Just west of the northeast corner, there is a pool. Bethesda, the Greek transliteration of this, of a Hebrew or Aramaic name, meaning house of outpouring. So it was custom at that time for people with infirmities to gather this pool, and there were intermittent springs throughout, and these springs may have fed the pool. Some ancient writers indicate that the waters of the pool were red with minerals and thus thought to have medicinal value. Verse 5 of John chapter 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. And he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. So here we see this man who's been sick 38 years with a debilitating disease. And no doubt his sickness had been witnessed by many and many throughout these years for almost four decades. And when Jesus cured him, everyone knew the genuineness of the healing of this man. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day, verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So when he picked up his pallet, this pallet or mat was normally made of straw and was light enough so that it could be carried on the shoulder of a well person who assisted the infirm. Now in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to work on the Sabbath, but did not stipulate that work was specifically indicated. The assumption in the scriptures seems to be that work was one's customary employment. But the rabbinical opinion had developed oral tradition beyond the Old Testament, which stipulated 39 activities forbidden. including carrying anything from one domain to another. Thus, the man had broken the oral tradition of man, not Old Testament law. And many of these oral traditions, they had degenerated into pious hypocrisy. And this kind of hypocrisy enraged the Lord. And when Jesus was talking to the man in the temple, he said, don't sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And the basic thrust here of Jesus' comments here indicates that sin has its inevitable consequences. Although Scripture makes it clear that not all disease is a consequence of sin, illness at times may be directly tied into one's moral lifestyle. Let's turn to Luke now. Luke chapter 3. I want to read verse 19. But when Herod, the tetrarch, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, that was John the Baptist reprimanded Herod the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod locked up John in prison. To give a little background here, Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother, Philip. Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, another son of Herod the Great. So when she married Philip, she was marrying her own father's brother. What precipitated into the arrest of John the Baptist was that Herod Antipas, another of Herodias' uncles, talked Herodias into leaving her husband in order to marry him, Herod, thus compounding the incense as well as violating Luke 18:16. John was outraged that a ruler in Israel would commit such a sin openly, so he rebuked Herod severely. For this, he was imprisoned and later killed. So this event of John being locked up, it actually occurred much later during Jesus' ministry. But Luke, in organization of his material on John the Baptist, did it topically. Now let's go back to John chapter 5, pick up at verse 16. Remember, Jesus just healed this man, and he picked up his pallet and walked. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But he answered them and said, my Father is working unto now, and myself am working. In other words, he told him, he said, look, even today, my Father is working, and I myself am working. And he says, verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So we find here that the Jews repeatedly persecuted Jesus with their continued hostility and activity toward him. This was not an isolated incident of their hatred toward him because of his healings on the Sabbath. Jesus did not break any of God's laws, since in it there was no prohibition to and doing good on the Sabbath. In other words, it wasn't against the law of God's law to do good on the Sabbath. However, Jesus disregarded the oral law of these Jews that had developed the tradition of the elders. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, this provoked a confrontation amongst these Jews and these religious leaders, and it showed their religious hypocrisy that had blinded them to the true worship of God. So during these next verses that we're going into, John 5, 17 through 47, we're going to find out that Jesus himself makes five claims to the equality with God. One, he's equal with God in his person. Two, he is equal with God in his works. Three, he was equal with God in his power and sovereignty. Four, he is equal with God in his judgment. And five, he is equal with God in his honor. And Jesus let him know that whether he broke the Sabbath or not, God was working continuously. And since Jesus himself worked continuously, he also must be God. Furthermore, God does not need a day of rest, for he never wearies. For Jesus' self-defense to be valid, The same factors that apply to God must also apply to him. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Interestingly, even the rabbis admitted that God's work had not ceased after the Sabbath because he sustains the universe. Let's pick up in verse 18 of John chapter 5. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered it and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all the judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another testimony who testifies of me, and I know that testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified to me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, Jesus is saying. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe mine, my word? So back in verse 19, we find that Jesus tied his activities of healing on the Sabbath directly to the Father. The Son never took independent action that set him against the Father, because the Son only did those things that were coexistence with all that the Father does. Jesus thus implied that the only one who could do what the Father does must be as great as the Father. These greater works in verse 20 refers to the powerful work of raising the dead. God has that power, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ. So all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, because God entrusted all judgment to his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus turned the tables on these Jewish accusations that were against him of blasphemy. Instead, Jesus affirmed that the only way that anyone can honor the Father is through receiving the Son. Therefore, the Jews were the ones who actually blasphemed the Father by rejecting of his Son. In verse 24, Jesus gives life to whomever he desires. People who receive that life are those who are identified as those who hear the word and believe the Father and the Son. They are the people who have eternal life and will never be condemned. And Jesus related that all men, saved and unsaved, will literally and physically resurrect from the dead. But only the saved experience a spiritual born again, as well as a physical resurrection into eternal life. The unsaved will be resurrected into judgment and eternal punishment through the separation from God, i.e. the second death. In verse 25, where he says that the hour is coming and now is, those who are born again are already spiritually resurrected, and yet there are going to be a future physical resurrection that still awaits them. That's the hour that is coming. In verse 26, Jesus affirms here that even in his humanity, the Father granted him life-giving power, i.e. the power of resurrection. Verse 29, Jesus was not teaching justification by works, but the good is believing on the Son so as to receive a new nature, and that produces good works. While the evil that is done, that rejects the Son, the unsaved, they hate the light, which is a result of evil deeds. So in essence, works merely evidences of one's nature, as saved or unsaved. But human works never, never determines one's salvation. So Jesus affirmed in verse 30 that he exercised what he did, the judgment, because everything that he did was dependent upon the Father's word and the Father's will. So this witnesses, as described in verses 32 through 47, Jesus himself emphasized that witnesses who testified to identify the Son was John the Baptist, the works that Jesus did, the Father, and the Old Testament scriptures. The very works that he did, the miracles of Jesus, were witness to his deity and messiahship. Such miracles are the major signs recorded by John in his gospel. He goes on to say in verse 39, he said, although the verb search could also be understood as a command, he's saying, search the scriptures. This verb tells us that diligent scrutiny in the investigation of the scriptures, if you do this, you will find eternal life. But Jesus points out that with all of this effort, that they had miserably failed in their understanding of the true way to eternal life through the Son of God. They searched for eternal life, but were not willing to trust in its only source that would provide them eternal life. And we find in verse 41 to 43 that the Jewish rejection of the true Messiah, because they did not love or know God with their willing acceptance of other people rather than Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. So we find that Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and then after hearing that John the Baptist had been imprisoned by Herod, Jesus returns to Galilee immediately after Shavuot, or Pentecost, and begins teaching in the synagogue. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Luke 4, 16 through 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your household and hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came all over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at that time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow on the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Look at Luke 4:31. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." So we find from these scriptures that Jesus moved from Nazareth to his new home base in Capernaum, where we find that he proclaims the kingdom of heaven throughout Galilee from his home base in Capernaum. Matthew 4, verse 14. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Matthew 4, 18 through 22. "Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Mark 1, 16 through 20. as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets, followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So we find here that Jesus now has come to Capernaum. That's his home base of ministry. And now he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. And this Sea of Galilee is also known as the Sea of Kinnereth. You may find it in Numbers 34, verse 11. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret, Luke 5, 1. And it's the Sea of Tiberias, John 6, 11. All of these referring to the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting to know that this Sea of Galilee is a large freshwater lake. It's about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it's about 690 feet below sea level. It is the lowest body of fresh water on earth at 690 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee was home to a thriving fishing industry. And we find here that Simon and Andrew, the first two sets of brothers Jesus called to follow him, like James and John, they were fishermen. Since Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist, it's possible that Peter had been as well. They had evidently returned to their fishing business after John's arrest, and they had already met and spent time with Jesus, but they were called to follow him permanently. When he said, "Follow me," that was a term frequently used in the Gospels in reference to discipleship. Fishers of men. Evangelism was the primary purpose for which Jesus called the apostles, and it remains the central mission for his people today. When he said, "Follow him," so at that time they became his permanent disciples. And James and John were the second set of fishermen brothers called by Jesus. Their mother and Jesus' mother may have been sisters. If so, they were Jesus' cousins. And these hired servants indicates that Zebedee's fishing business was a prosperous one, and that he was a man of importance. And this Capernaum was a prosperous fishing village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a more important city than Nazareth, and it contained a Roman garrison, and it was located on a major road. Jesus made Capernaum his headquarters after his rejection in his own hometown in Nazareth. And we know that the synagogue is always the place where the Jewish people gathered for worship. The word synagogue is a transliteration of the Greek word meaning to gather together. And the synagogues actually originated in Babylonian captivity after the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. And the synagogues served as places of worship and instruction. Jesus frequently taught in the synagogues, as so did Paul. Well, we're going to stop here, folks. You now see Peter coming into play. And Jesus saw him there along the Sea of Galilee, and he called him to be his disciple. So we will pick up next week, and we will continue with our journeys. So God bless you real good. Good night.